Morning, church. Guess who is back? John Mark is back. If you have a Bible, we are returning to the book of Mark. This morning we are in Mark chapter number 10, verses 13 to 16. This is those passages when I read it, I'm like, man, what am I going to say from this passage? I read again, I'm reading again. Then I decided, okay, I'm just going to put it together with the Rishian ruler. Then I'm just going to fast forward 13 to 16. But the more I read it, I began to see there is a lot in those verses. But also there is a connection between the verses that follow this text, as you'll be able to see, if not this week, at least next week. So, I'll read from verse 13, then ask the Lord's help one more time. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Father, that which we are not, please make us. That which we know not, please teach us. That which we have not, please give us. For Lord, we need you now. Speak to us in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. A few weeks ago, I took my son to play soccer. And while waiting for him to finish, I decided to take my laptop and do some work at the coffee shop. And before I could buy the coffee, I was asked if I had membership at that place. I said, no, I want coffee. I'm not here for membership. And they said, you need to pay, I think they said I must pay about 30,000 kwacha. They said that's for a day visitor. I protested. And I was told I cannot access the coffee shop if I am not a member. Pretty much, I do not have the entrance requirements. I have titled my message, Entrance Requirements. Then I realized this membership thing can be helpful. And I remember a few months ago, my card had expired. I was in Joburg, and my Standard Bank card has expired. And they said, we can renew it, but we can upgrade you. I'm like, you can upgrade me? So yeah, we can upgrade you. And they said, explain to me the benefits. And they mentioned something that caught my attention. They say, you can have access to airport lounge. I'm like, eh, airport lounge? I've always wanted to be in an airport lounge. I'm taking it. So, I took that. So, not long after that, I was traveling with some friends. And I thought, let me treat my friends nice. So I said, I'm coming. Then I went to the lounge, first and foremost, by myself. And I asked them, can I bring my friends? And I was told, it was very embarrassing. Say, you yourself are not allowed in this lounge. Because your membership is only for domestic lounges. How embarrassing was that? I still remember, I don't know if Peter remembers, We were in Heathrow Airport with Peter. I said, let's go to the lounge. I've got access. I don't know, for some reasons I thought I had access. We went there, they turned us back. I don't know if he remembers. Membership is important. You probably saw MEC, Malawi Electoral Commission, also requiring presidential candidates to pay 10 million for nomination papers. Now, I don't know how true this is. I don't know if there was a stunt, but I saw one candidate arriving on Kabaza. Did any of you see that? And I was like, this guy paid 10 million kwacha, but has got no mobility. Anyway, the point of this is that nomination process, ima sefa, opened up a 10 meter, like ourselves, right? But hang in there. What about the criteria for running mates? Again, I don't know if sometimes people do things just for the sake or they are serious. But again, I came across a clip of a running mate being interviewed and asked about what their party will offer Malawians. Now, I wish I was making this up. And the running mate said this, and I quote. She was asked, what are you going to offer Malawians? She said, sinkwanisa ini. Sina konzengeni. This is a running mate. You see, as a running mate, you're supposed to run with the president. In other words, you're trying to compliment the president. You're trying to offer something to the president. But now, all this to lead us to this question. Have you ever wondered, what is the entrance requirements to God's kingdom? I believe that's a story we have just read. The question is, what is the entrance requirements to God's kingdom? Because this is not only in this story, but even the next story, the rich young ruler went to Jesus Christ and was asking Jesus, what are the entrance requirements? And Jesus began to tell him, that's not how you enter. He was trying to enter through his achievements. The story before us tells us that you need to be ready for this. You need to be weak, helpless, and insignificant to enter God's kingdom. I'm not sure if this was the criteria of that clueless running mate, but as far as God's kingdom is concerned, you are supposed to be like a child. And this is not pointing to a child's virtues, but the fact that children, for most part, are helpless. They are weak. They are not important. They are not significant. In our home, we hardly call our children for significant decisions. We hardly say, you know, Karabo, as the only boy child, your mother and I are considering to plant maize or soya. What are your thoughts, son? Should it be soya or should it be maize? And what are your reasons? Oh, Chiso and Kisa, we have a team from the U.S. coming, and you know what it means. You may need to be moved around the house, the rooms, so that we can accommodate the visitors. What are your thoughts on that? By the way, do you know that the majority of Malawians will not decide who will be their next president? The decision will affect them significantly, but they're insignificant and they're considered too young to vote. If you're under 18, you are actually considered too young to vote, too young to drive, too young to marry. Children in Jesus' day were considered so insignificant, so are they in our day. And I hope that those preliminary thoughts are enough to give us some handles for our text this morning. But one more thought. I think this is important. This passage is not about infant baptism. This is one of the key texts our Presbyterian brothers, sisters use to prove infant baptism. This passage is about Jesus Christ and his kingdom, period. So, I want us to make two observations about Jesus Christ and the nature of his kingdom that should help us appreciate him all the more. So, first and foremost, we're looking at Jesus Christ. So the first point is, what does this passage teach us about Jesus Christ? Second, what is the nature of his kingdom? I believe this passage is about Jesus Christ. This passage is not even about our children, and I want us not to miss this. Now, we are not told exactly where this took place. We are also not told clearly who were these children or where were their parents. And I believe that is intentional. The point is, these children or their parents were not important. So much so that they are just called they. That's not how you address people that are important. Now, question may be, how old were these children? Were they walking? Were they infants? Were they for the crying room? Like Chizara? Or a graduate from the crying room? Like Jason? What exactly is the picture here? Mark doesn't actually give us all those details. But you see, in the book of Mark, if you just turn to Mark chapter 5, turn to Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 41 and 42. He's using the very same word that is used for child here. But in Mark chapter 5, we are told the age of the child. Verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. So, the same word here it is used for little girl, here it is used for a child. We're told that the child was 12. But in the book of Luke, in a parallel passage, I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 18. And then it's the same story, and the same story is preceded by the story of marriage and divorce, and it is followed by the rich young ruler. So it's the same story. But look at what Mark says. Luke, chapter number 18. Now, they were bringing even, what's the word that comes next? Infants. We're told that we're bringing infants. So Luke is using actually a different word. The NASV. NASB, the New American Standard, translate the word babies. Now, so how old were the child? Obviously, there's some awkwardness in this text. We are back in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. We're told that they were bringing children. And the idea there is that they kept on bringing the children. So the parents are bringing the children and they're persistent on that. And the disciples, They keep on rebuking the parents for bringing the children. That's the idea there. In other words, the disciples' mind is like, they should not be bothering Jesus with children. Whatever place children had, it was not to interfere with the important work that Jesus was doing. Babies and Jesus, they don't go together. As if the disciples were saying Jesus had more important things to do than to attend to babies. They're easily irritated with their parents, these parents, these disciples. No doubt they're actually concerned about their own importance and their position in the kingdom. Remember, two of the brothers who actually go to Jesus Christ and asking him about a place of prominence. So they're just thinking about themselves. But I want you to see this wonderful picture of Jesus. It's an astonishing picture of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. What kind of person is Jesus? The God-man. What is God like? Well, last week we had this conference where we saw that God is sovereign, he's powerful, he's just, and all those things. But you know the other way we can answer the question, how is God like? He's like Jesus. And the picture is, Jesus has time for little children. That's what God is like. And the picture here that is given to us is that Jesus Christ, of all the things that he was doing, he actually had time for people that were helpless, that were weak, that were insignificant. Now notice again two things about Jesus. Verse 14, we are told he is actually indignant with his disciples. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, saw the disciples rebuking the parents of these children, he was indignant. That means that's a very strong word. It means he was actually pained. He was actually angry. And the word has an idea of putting something to a stop. His disciples are actually angry with the parents. Jesus is angry with his disciples' action. That's a strong word. But you know, and remember, Acts chapter 4 says, be angry, but do not what? Sin. This is righteous anger. This is righteous anger. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. The reality is that it is just rare. Many times, our anger is actually sinful. Still remember growing up in Kolokosa Blanta as kids when our mother will yell and salu in the sofa. Some yell and salu in the when she yells those in salu, you know that's no go zone. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. If you go there and step there, parents were actually angry, right? But whether that was righteous anger, that was righteous anger or sinful anger, you know your parents. But the point is, just imagine the disciples. These are the ones who have believed in Jesus. They are the ones who have left legalism and Judaism behind, works-based kind of salvation. But they are angry at children coming to Jesus. It's a sinful reaction. It's a sinful emotion. Their worldview, their religious worldview was that children had no place in the system of religion, no place before God until they arrived at the point where they could do the things they needed to do to gain God's favor. You may ask, yes, hey, come on, these guys. They themselves have come to salvation by grace alone. They have abandoned the former system, salvation by works. Yet they didn't think children fit in it. Is that not interesting? So I wonder, does it bother you that Jesus expresses this anger, this righteous anger? That there are things, attitudes of ours, there are attitudes of ours towards others who would want to come to Jesus, but they may not be able to come because of our attitudes. So first, what we're seeing is Jesus Christ is angry. But notice, again, I've already mentioned, it's an obvious thing. The other thing I want you to notice about Jesus Christ, he has time. He has time for children. Isn't this the most astonishing thing? This is God in human flesh. See another beautiful picture of Jesus here. What does he do with these children? In fact, Luke again says, he called the parents. So it seems as if the picture was, the disciples must have chased the parents. And Jesus Christ calls the parents and their children. He has time for them. Again, the Bible isn't clear about the age. But look at verse 16. Maybe this is a clue. What did he do with them? And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the fact that children are coming to him and is embracing them with his arms, maybe this is an argument that these were actually little children. They were little children. But the point here is that Jesus Christ stops everything. As if he's saying, this also is my work. Children are something that Jesus is saying, I love. And he has time for them. I hope you're beginning to see a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. Especially now, what he is actually doing. He's calling them. He's embracing them. Now, he's actually putting a blessing to them. And no way does Jesus Christ bless those that are cursed. In fact, there's an argument here that all children a part of God's kingdom, in a sense that before they reach age of accountability, all children are safe in the arms of God. Because children are not conscious believers or conscious unbelievers. But think about it again. God has time for children, but guess what? In his eyes, you are also a child. And this is what you may not be able to get at first. But I think if you understand what I'm about to say, you may appreciate this. God doesn't want you to grow. God does not want you to grow in your childlike wonder and childlike faith, because the natural progression is this. You are growing up. You are now independent. You now want to do things for yourself. You want to do A, B, C, so much so that you want to be sufficient. But when it comes to faith, God does not want you to grow. He wants you to be like a child. Think about it like this. If God wants to speak to you in his language, you know, when reading the Bible, sometimes some things are really difficult to understand. But have you noticed how God speaks to us? It's still like, it's for most part, it's still baby talk. Or at least the thinking can be like that of my children. My children, for some reasons, My children think you get money at Gateway Mall. Someone asking me, can I buy a PC? I say, I don't have money. They're like, what's wrong with you? Everyone's going to get a mall at an ATM to get money. Why don't you just go get the money there? Baby talk. But the point is, God does accommodate us. He bends down and whispers in our ear in baby talk because that's what we have in the Bible. I know it stretches us from time to time. Of course it does. But whatever it is, whatever you're able to understand, from God's perspective to you, it is just baby talk. Because the infinite God is coming down to your level and is speaking to you in terms that you and I can understand. And that's what Jesus Christ is actually doing. It's what God is like. But secondly, we've looked at the nature of Jesus. He's angry with those who are hindering the children to come to him. He has time for children. But let's look at the nature of Jesus' kingdom. What does this passage teach us about the kingdom? I think if this passage teaches anything about Jesus, it also teaches us about the kingdom. Notice twice in this passage, it talks about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And verse 15 again. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, you see it right there. Definition matters. What is he talking about when he's talking about the kingdom? He's talking about the sphere of salvation. The sphere in which God rules over those who belong to him. The spiritual domain in which souls exist under his special care. He's saying the kingdom belongs to such as these. He says in 14, verse 14, such as these belong to the kingdom. There are several things here. Thing is saying, children can be saved and redeemed. That is true. That statement is true. Children can be saved. Yes, they can. They can be forgiven. They can have new hearts. They can come to Jesus Christ and become a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's not saying these children are saved. That's not what he's saying. It's important always to notice some words that make a difference even as you read. And I'll let you know what word that is in a second. But more than anything else, this passage is saying more than what I just said. It is saying what I said at the beginning, and that is the entrance requirements. What are the entrance requirements to God's kingdom? And this passage is telling us, in this kingdom, the entrance requirement is nothing but God's grace. Membership in the kingdom is all about grace. J. Mark says, and I quote, Jesus identifying people as a part of his kingdom who couldn't do anything to earn it, to gain it, it then becomes for us a powerful illustration that salvation is by grace. There may not be a more powerful illustration of salvation by grace than this. End quote. I don't know if you just got that. He's saying the most powerful illustration that salvation is by the grace of God is a picture of these children who belong to the kingdom of God, yet they are weak, they are insignificant, they are helpless. What can they contribute? Again, this is a strong rebuke to self-righteous legalism. And I need to agree with what J. Mark says. This is probably the best illustration in the Gospels of salvation by grace, because babies are actually enfolded in the kingdom who have done nothing to earn it. Now, notice the way that I told you I need to come back to it. Again, this is not about children. This is about Jesus Christ and the nature of his kingdom. Notice again with me. Verse 15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You see, next week, Lord willing, we will see the classic example of a self-righteous religious Jew who wanted to enter God's kingdom through his achievements. But this passage is reminding us you don't enter God's kingdom through what you have done, because this man, he was young, he was a leader, and he was actually rich. Neither do you enter it like James and John in verses 35 of the same chapter we're looking at, where they wanted to enter it with pride. They go to Jesus Christ and ask him, "Teacher, can you please reserve for us places of prominence?" Do you know how you enter the kingdom? You enter it like Bartimaeus in verse 46. Who was Bartimaeus? He was a beggar. He was a beggar. So look again, verse 15. He says to the disciples, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Then the Lord says, in addition, verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now, this is interesting. This is important. He moves from saying children are in the kingdom to saying anybody else who comes in the kingdom has to come like a child. You have to come like every child comes. Now, that's simple, open, trusting, unpretentious, dependent, weak, lacking achievement, humbly. In fact, you need to come realizing that you are not even worthy of coming. If you don't come like that, you'll never enter the kingdom. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's really saying, you know, you've got to be humble like a child. Is that what he's saying? I've never met a humble child. I'm sorry. Children are always asserting their rights. They never taught mine, me. If Jesus was saying, you've got to be humble like these little children to enter the kingdom, wouldn't Jesus then be saying, there's something after all that you can do? There's something after all that you can do. In other words, look at my humility. And my humility deserves your blessing. Jesus is not talking about that. The clue is in the text. Look at the clue. Again, verse number 15. Look at number 13. "And they were bringing children to him." Stop there. What are the children doing? What were they doing? They were being brought, yeah? Are they active or passive? They were passive, of course. They were being brought. And Jesus saying to the disciples, the only way that you enter the kingdom of God is that my Father in heaven brings you into that kingdom. The only way into the kingdom of God is nothing in my hands I bring. John Calvin wrote in a quote, the passage gives kingdom citizenship to both children and those who are like children. I hope you see that. This again is a severe rebuke to the Pharisees and their followers and all who fit into their system of legalism. This is a death blow to legalism. And I'll tell you this, legalism is a problem that each and every one of us, even in this room, has. Somehow you think you have to inject some level of activity to your standing with God. Perhaps maybe you think there's something you need to contribute. You need to be significant. You need to be important. You need to be an achiever. And the Bible is telling us you enter God's kingdom as a child. The only possible way these children could ever be in heaven would be by God's sheer grace. Nothing but grace. And that's the only way anybody will ever be in heaven. And you see what he's now doing, these children. Verse 16. He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Mark's account is the only one that records that part. Jesus Christ is not viewing these kids as little heathens, like pagans. He took them in his arms. Some special grace that children have. In fact, John MacArthur has a book, Safe in the Arms of God. And what is he arguing in that book is all children that die before age of accountability, when they can consciously say no to sin or not, he says straight to heaven. And I agree with him. Because they are under God's special grace. I believe part of what Jesus is saying, these ones belong to me. I know that's a bit confusing. Because you can end up now concluding that, does that mean that all children are saved? That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, if they die before age of accountability, they will be in God's kingdom. That's God's special grace. It's all grace. Think about grace, 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 grace. They have not contributed, because if children that die at the age of one or age of two, if they're condemned to hell, on what basis were they condemned? On what basis were they condemned? So, what are the requirements to enter God's kingdom? I believe that running mate was right. In the Singaguanis. And Jesus saying to you and to me this morning, unless we come like that, as a helpless little child, with nothing to contribute but empty hands, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he's saying in reverse, you know, if you come like that, if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the forgiveness of sins, then come like that, like a helpless child. And Jesus says, I will by no means cast you out. Jesus, brothers and sisters, has time for children. His kingdom is for the weak, the helpless, the unimportant, the insignificant, And this is important because we are living in the world where we are attracted to the powerful, to the cream of the crop. But when it comes to entrance to God's kingdom, that means nothing. Nothing. Maybe as a way of application. Is this how you relate with other people? On the basis of what they can do for you? You see, what this passage is doing as well is turning human estimation upside down. Upside down. His kingdom is for the weak, the powerless, the insignificant. Listen, you matter to God. Yes, according to human metrics, you may not qualify as a running mate. But who cares if you're a candidate of God's kingdom? And this is the kingdom that we were told is the kingdom of righteousness. And the king is Jesus Christ. And no matter what is happening today, the day is coming that he's going to reign and we will reign with him. And in his kingdom, it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of joy. Who will experience this? One man actually was saying this. He's saying, peace is joy resting. And joy is peace dancing. In his kingdom, we are told there will be no tears, there will be no sin, there will be no all this chaos that we are subjected to. Are you part of that kingdom? Today you can be a candidate to this kingdom because entrance to this kingdom has nothing to do with what you can do or what you have done or have failed to do. It's simply you coming like a little child who's helpless and saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And I ask you again, as a way of application, the disciples, instead of being a bridge to God's kingdom, we're a barrier. Now I ask you, is your attitude or lifestyle drawing people to Jesus Christ or hindering them to Jesus Christ? Nobody gives grace more than someone who's convinced needs it for himself or for herself. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, how I pray, Lord, that you may use this simple presentation of your word to cause us to be amazed again at your grace. That, Lord, the entrance to your kingdom has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with what we do, what we fail to do, but has everything to do with you. For your God that is rich in love and mercy. Father, I pray that you help us to see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.